The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory be to you, Lord.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John the Baptist appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey. And this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. So we continue, dear friends, the season of Advent. I regret that I wasn't here with you last Sunday, but I'm sure that Father gave you a beautiful introduction to the entire season and what it is we're preparing for. But today I'd like to go over it again, first speak a little bit about Advent, what it means to us, and then Isaiah, that beautiful first reading, spend a little time with him, and why he speaks like that in that particular section of the book called the Book of Consolation. And then a reflection on what all that means to us today, post-Hurricane Maria, today, 2017, today, this very day. What does it mean to us? How should we live as Catholics and as Christians because of all what is happening around us and in our church? So Advent, my dear friends, is the liturgical context of our celebration. You know that Advent is the beginning of the new church year. And today both Mark, the Gospel, and Isaiah, the first reading, sum up in a single word what the church expects of us during the time of Advent. And the word is prepare, prepare. We all know what it is to prepare. To prepare is to get something ready beforehand, before it happens. To get ready, to get yourself ready, so that when it does happen, you will not be caught off guard. So you prepare for a wedding, not on the wedding day, long before you start to prepare. You prepare for a birthday celebration, not on the day, but long before. For an exam, for a traveling expedition, for a Sunday liturgy. This liturgy goes well because we have prepared. You don't just wait to see it happen. You get at it long before. In Advent, the question we ask is, what are we preparing for? Christmas is coming, yes, and for many people, Advent is preparing for Christmas. But Christmas is memorializing the first coming. He came 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary and the Christ child and the crib and so forth, all of that, yes. But what we're really preparing for is his second coming. What we heard about in that second reading from Peter, the day is coming when he will come again in glory, as we say in the Creed, to judge the living and the dead. That is what we're preparing for. Preparing for his final coming. And so, after the Lord's Prayer, in that little piece, we call it the embolism, we say something like, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every Sunday we say that. I don't know if we take it in at all, but we say it every Sunday. As we await the joyful hope for the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that is what Advent focuses on for us today and throughout the season. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. And the question I'm asking again is, how are we preparing? But I will come to that later on. So the first word is prepare. If you remember nothing else, dear friends, remember that. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Yesterday I had a funeral. Forgive me for talking about funerals, but there have been so many that I cannot not talk about them. And frankly, I am not looking forward to doing Kurt Matthews' funeral this week. No. But I will do it if I'm still alive. If I'm still alive. And you will come if you are still alive. And all that has to do with our preparing. How many deaths have there been? Just here in our own parish, our own communities. Both with the hurricane and then post the hurricane, after the hurricane. And each time that happens, it should somehow click in us. Bon Dieu, I might be next. But does it click at all? Does it ever make that mark to say, today it's that person's turn, one day it's mine. Am I ready? Have I prepared adequately for that day? Because when I think, my dear friends, and I speak about the second coming, it's something far away, very vague, you don't understand it. But the fact that I will die is very real. And for me, that may well be the second coming. That moment when I stop breathing and I stand before my God. And that could happen any time, any minute, any moment. Recently, I was looking at a short video of a priest who was preaching at a charismatic conference. And as he's preaching, he's going about, he's speaking in French, and he says something like, oh God, I love you so much. And he dropped and died while he was speaking. All that, my dear friends, is not to frighten us, but to make us think, am I prepared for all the things that we prepare for? Am I preparing to meet my God? Not long ago, I asked the question, are you ready to die? That was the same idea. Not to frighten you, but yes, maybe yes, to frighten you into thinking, boy, I better get ready if I am not to prepare. So now I come to Isaiah. As I said, how do you prepare for the coming of the Son of Man? On the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It is so far off, so unreal. It is hard to imagine. But Isaiah gives us a little clue, because what we read in Isaiah today is from what is referred to as the Book of Consolation, chapters 40 to 55. I won't ask you to read it. Some of you had trouble reading one chapter in Matthew. But if you care to read it, I think it would add to your understanding of what we're doing. Chapters 40 to 55 of Isaiah, the Book of Consolation. And why is he writing to these people? Because, my dear friends, in the year 587, there was a great catastrophe. Jerusalem was plundered, and the temple was destroyed, and thousands of people were taken to Babylon. So they are now the remnant, a community in exile. And of course, when you're in exile, you're not home, you don't have the things you used to. They can't worship as they want. Public worship is almost non-existent. Sacrifice is a thing of the past. And Isaiah said, God is coming to save you. God is coming in your wilderness, in your desert, to make a new way. So get ready for that. Take courage, take heart, because your God has not forgotten you. I may have shared with you, my dear friends, that after the hurricane, one of my parishioners met me and says, Father, how can we still believe in a good God who allows this type of destruction? How many have died? All homes are roofless. My answer was, I still believe because I'm still here. And you are still here as well. God always leaves a few behind to continue the work. And that is what Isaiah is speaking to them about. You are a remnant, but you're not forgotten. And therefore, take heart. Every valley will be raised up and the mountains brought down to make a highway for our God. And you are part of it. You are part of it. You are part of that mission. And so we could say that their exile basically was for purification and also preparation for their mission. I sometimes think, dear friends, that the recent hurricane was for us a purification. A purification in the sense that God wanted us to reflect on where we are and what are the things we hold most dear. For many of us, it's our homes, isn't it? We have a home, whether it's small or large, it's our home, it's our castle. And all of a sudden, it's gone. And the emotional impact of all of that. And for now, even for many of us, when it rains, it still rains inside, although there's a covering. It still rains inside. And somehow, all of that should have brought us to reflect on what is the meaning of our lives. What are the things we hold on to that are so important? And in a twinkling of an eye, they can be gone without any warning. It just flies away. And if we don't have that hope, if we don't have that faith, then we crumble because there is nothing to hold on to. The house is gone. My child has disappeared. What else do I have? I can't go to my neighbor. He's in the same situation. I have nothing to hold on to except my hope and the fact that I'm still here and God has not forgotten me. So for them, we could say that it was for purification, because Isaiah speaks very boldly to them. He says, God has done this because you were unfaithful. He says to them, your own infidelities. But, he says, I console you that your warfare is ended, the warfare of the Jerusalem thing, and your sins have been atoned, and a new day is dawning. We can say that as well. A new Dominica will rise out of this destruction. I hope a new Dominica with people with a new heart and a new understanding, and therefore new life will continue. People who understand that part of our still being here is our mission. Our mission. That brings me then to the last part of my sharing, which is ourselves. What does all of that have to do with me? Our year is 2017. We are living after the destruction of our country, ravaged by Hurricane Maria. But even before that, dear friends, I think we were somehow in an exile, in a wilderness. We were in exile. Our church is still in exile. What do I mean by that? Our children can barely make the sign of the cross, let alone to learn to pray the Our Father and the Hail Mary, the basic prayers. There is no reverence anymore. No understanding of our liturgy. I offer you to read one chapter. How many of you read it? That's why I fear to even tell you go to all these chapters in Isaiah. But I want you to. I want you to. Because otherwise, how will you learn? How will you grow? Our adults have lost faith. Why is this church not filled to capacity to overflowing on this Sunday morning? What else do people have to do on a Sunday except come to praise God? At 9 o'clock in the morning, that's too difficult. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir in the sense that you are here. You are here. But you know what I mean. There are many that should have been here who are not here. They've lost faith. Don't tell me a hurricane stopped them from coming here, no? They never came anyway. And they would not come at all because they don't have the faith. We are in exile. And what happens here happens everywhere. We are in exile. And for the majority of those who claim to practice the faith, there is a huge disconnect between the faith that is celebrated within the liturgy and the faith that is lived. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Yes.
That yes, we come to church on Sunday, we clap hands and sing our praises, we even take Holy Communion, but when we go out, we're a different person. And God has not touched our lives. So we take what is our own and say, it's mine. Without any qualms of conscience. So we kill someone, we say, well, I didn't see. Without feeling anything within and say, that is wrong. We commit abortions and that is okay. A huge disconnect between the faith that is celebrated and the faith that is lived. So people live in a house for years, they're not married, but they come for Holy Communion. As if everything is right. And we pay a lot more reverence to technology than to God. So we're here, but we're waiting for the vibration of the cell phone. And if it does vibrate, we will take it up and we'll read what it is and respond. While God is speaking, we overcharge. Especially now, people are charging exorbitant rates for little things that they know you can't do. And we still call ourselves Christians. The music blasts day in and day out, ugly words and ugly things, which we unconsciously or unconsciously absorb and sometimes repeat. I don't even want to talk about the division that we allow politics to bring in us. But sometimes we're afraid even to sit in the same church with others because we know they didn't vote the way we voted. Can you imagine? And we still call ourselves Christians and Catholic. That is the exile I'm talking about. We're still in exile. And the rich don't want to mix with the poor. And our worship, well, it's more lip service than anything else. Read chapter 40 to 45 in Isaiah. And in addition to that, my dear friends, we're not the best of stewards. We give to God, yes, but we give God the leftovers, le restant. We don't put aside to God the first fruits. We don't give God even 1%, let alone 10% of all that we have. And I'm not talking about money alone. I'm talking about talents, the gifts that he has given. I'm talking about prayer, the time that we should spend with him, that we give to others. I'm talking about time. All those things. That is why I say we're still in exile. We have forgotten. And of course, as you know, silence has gone out the door. Not the window, the door. Because even here, how many times have I tried to allow you to come in a reflective mood and after Mass, stay quiet? No, sir. It not happening. We have forgotten what it is this church building stands for. And not here alone, you know. Not here alone. The exile continues. And so the question we ask ourselves today is, how are we preparing? Isaiah says, comfort my people. Let them know that their time of warfare is ended. Now a new day is dawning. But a new day will dawn only if you decide to allow it to dawn in your heart. If I decide to allow it to dawn in my heart. And I believe, my dear friends, the first thing is we have to start from where we are. We have to take an honest look at ourselves in terms of our life as a child of God, our life as a Catholic Christian. Where am I? And then become conscious of our mission. The remnant of Israel was being prepared for their mission. When you go back and tell the whole world that God is still there. That's our mission too, by virtue of our baptism. The Holy Father tells us we're not just disciples, we are missionary disciples. That if indeed we are the disciple of Jesus Christ, we are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Is that a reality for us? Do I understand my mission as a Christian? That somehow my life should savor or should to give taste to the community that I live in. My very presence should make a difference. Does it? Our lives should season our culture. Christmas is coming, but Carnival coming too. Wait and see. Wait and see. That's what I mean, dear friends. It starts with each one of us individually. And our light should shine so brightly that all may see the glory of God and give glory to God. And I think the third thing, besides starting from where we are and understanding our mission, is to be ready to embrace the cross. We don't like to talk about the cross anymore. Everything has to be happy and joyful and springing. No. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, what must you do? Exactly. Exactly. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to. No. He says, no, that's part of it. If you want to be a follower of mine, you must deny yourself and take up your cross every day. Every day and come with me. So expect a certain suffering. It will not be an easy road. But you have to stand firm. That's why I keep saying I never lose my hope, never lose my joy, never lose my faith. But most of all, I never lose my praise. In spite of whatever suffering, praise God. Praise God. So sacrifice has to come in. And stewardship has to come in. And a certain sobriety. Three S's. Are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of being the disciple of Jesus Christ? What sacrifices can we make? Is that a reality for me, that I do make sacrifices? I put myself last and put God first. And for me, it's never an inconvenience to serve God. Never an inconvenience. Am I a good steward? When we had the story of the talents, one of the things was, the man with the five gave back five and five more. So he returned the gift with increase. The one with two gave back the two and two more. And the one who had the one who did nothing was chastised. You wicked servant. You could at least put my money in the bank and I would have gotten interest. You don't like me. That's why I didn't put it in. You don't like me? Well, then I don't need you anymore. We don't want God to say that of us. God has given us too much. It's a sense of gratitude that you have that you say, God, I want to give back. But when you're not grateful, you don't give anything. You give only the lowest. To be a good steward means that I know how much God has given me and I just want to give back. Of my time, of the gifts he's given me, nobody has to beg me to do something for him. I will just present myself, of my prayer time, of my entire life, My whole life is the life of the steward. And all that is done not in a boastful way. Certain sobriety, a certain soberness, because I recognize that I'm only the steward, and whatever I have, I didn't put it there myself. God gave it to me. And therefore, there is nothing to boast about. And when they clap for me, I say, I've only done my duty. And God, I thank you that I was able to do it and others could see it. So let us prepare, dear friends. We may be still in the wilderness, but not for long, unless we decide to keep ourselves there. But I think all this time of Advent, we'll hear Isaiah again next week and Mark again. And each time it goes a little further, and John the Baptist will be there to speak to us. And we'll recognize again the Blessed Mother, our patron, the pregnant teenager who is waiting also for the birth of her child. And all that in hope. If I paint a picture for you, my dear friends, today, that seems maybe a little too vivid, I think it's because I want to give you that hope that we can change. We can do better than what we are doing now. We can never be satisfied with how we live our Christian lives today. Tomorrow we should have gone one step further. Hurricane or no hurricane, but certainly after the hurricane, it should somehow deepen our desire to become better every day. So I pray, my dear friends, that the Lord will give us that sense of preparing and preparing well for his second coming. But as I always say, the second coming might be that day when we see him face to face, before he comes back in glory, that we might die. May the Lord continue to grant us that grace today and every day. Amen.